It was the end of an era. For us, it's getting near to the end of a series, but much more significant in David's time as an old king and getting ready to hand off to his son, a change of leadership. A history that was complete with its victories and defeats and joys and sorrows, and nonetheless has a sense of stability for us because what's done is done. When we look back, we know that there were hard days and there were good days, but we're pretty settled. At least it's done. It's in the books. It's closed. It's a wrap. But the future, though it may be bright with possibilities, is yet unwritten. And because of the uncertainties of what shall be, we can feel unstable, and the future may even seem foreboding to us. But God's people cannot adopt an unsteady or fretful view of what lies ahead. The future is ours because the future is God's. Faith, that is faith in God, relying on Him, is the foundation of things hoped for. And it is the proof of things we cannot see with the naked eye. And the people of faith live by that reliance on God, that foundation and that proof. Chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles makes this truth abundantly clear. David is old and David will die. Solomon is young and inexperienced. And Solomon will soon be king and he'll make his mistakes too. But the stability of the times is not dependent on the kingship of David or that of Solomon. The forever king is God. And godly leaders know that. And they live by that. They are servants to the true king who never fails and never dies. The everlasting king anointed by God the Father is God the Son, Jesus Christ, offspring of David. He is today the head of the church, the chief shepherd. The church is the people of God by faith. Hebrews 13 tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Leaders come and go. We mark their example and remember their faith. And yet they pass on. While Jesus remains, He is our stability and He is our hope. And the degree to which we submit to Him as the forever King is the degree to which we stay on course and enjoy the blessings of serving Him rather than serving ourselves. We read about it now in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1. When David the king said to all the assembly, "Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the palace, that is the temple, will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, and antimony, and colored stones, and all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver, and because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, very fine quality, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house." We don't refer to talents today except in terms of ability. So what is he talking about? Well, a talent is about 75 pounds. Now, if I were in kids' chapel, I would ask somebody to stand up that weighs 75 pounds. I don't know if we have. Do we have any 75-pounders here today? If you're about 75 pounds, just wave at me. Anybody close to that? Okay, we have a 75-pounder. Do you mind just standing up? Okay, that is a talent embodied. Okay, thank you very much. All right, 75 pounds. That means He gave 375,000, I'm in the wrong verse. He gave 225,000 talents of gold, 225,000 pounds of gold, 525,000 pounds of refined silver. A lot of gold, a lot of silver. And for all the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? Then the leaders of the fathers' houses made their free will offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents, 375,000 pounds, and 10,000 derricks, that's actually a coin, about a quarter ounce of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel, the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you. And you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I? What is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord, our God, all this abundance we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace to which I have made provision." And David said to all the assembly, "Bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. And they offered sacrifices to the Lord. And on the next day offered burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And they ate and drank before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time. And they anointed him as prince for the Lord and Zadok as priest. What we have chronicled for us in this last chapter of First Chronicles is joyful consecration to the forever king. A consecration not only of things, but of hearts to the king that will never pass away and to the king that rules all things. We see five characteristics of this joyful consecration, characteristics that should carry over today in our own worship of the Lord. We see willing generosity in verses 1 through 9. Willing generosity. Second, we see supreme praise. That is praise given to God that really belongs to no one else. It's above everyone else, everything else. He is first place. Right in the middle, we see grateful humility. Really driving both directions here. Grateful humility that God would condescend to let human beings actually participate in this way. In verses 17 and 19, we see David's prayer for heartfelt desire, his testimony that all this came from his heart and praying that God would provide that kind of heart for Solomon, for the people, for many years to come. And then finally ending with a celebration, a sacrificial homage to the forever King. Let's ask God to help us as we seek to apply these things to our own lives today and live them out. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that you continue to rule over heaven and earth. We thank you that, Lord, you have completed your revelation of God, from God to man, that we have the complete story given in the Holy Scriptures. We thank you for what is yet to come, promises yet to be fulfilled through Jesus Christ, our forever King. And Lord, I pray that by the power of your Spirit and to the glory of your Son, you would unite our hearts to worship you in this way. Lord, so often on any given Sunday, while we make the attempt to worship you, and any given day of the week we seek to make you first place, we fall far short of where you really belong. We fail to give you the credit. We fail to trust you as we should. We fail to praise you as we ought. We make little kingdoms. We make our plans and purposes with no reference to yours. We pray that you would bring us under your reign, your sovereign authority, that you would stir our hearts to praise you with all our hearts, and to give of ourselves and of our substance with great joy because of what we belong to by your grace. We pray this for the glory of Jesus Christ, who has made all this possible. In his name, amen. First thing that we see that characterizes in this chapter the joyful consecration to the forever King is willing generosity. It really dominates the picture and generates the rest of the praise that happens. A willing generosity. David talks to all the assembly. He talks about the fact in verse 2 that he has provided for the house of his God as far as he was able. He's not saying, I was only able to do a little. He's saying, I've done this with all my might, with all my ability. I've given myself to do this. And then he calls on the people in verse 5, who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord. He gives this invitation, and we find that the people responded with great generosity themselves, and they rejoiced, verse 9, because they had given willingly. With a whole heart, they had offered freely to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced. This is not the first time this has happened in Israel's history. We find similar circumstances when they were in the wilderness and they were taking up the offerings for the building of the tabernacle, that portable worship place for God that Moses was given to build by God. And they gave willingly as well. And Moses had to actually restrain them from giving because they had everything that they needed and more. God had actually provided it earlier. I mean, they'd been slaves there in Egypt. What are slaves going to offer to the Lord? But you may recall that before they left Egypt, the Egyptians were so glad to see them go, along with the plagues. They were so glad to see them go and be released that they actually gave them all kinds of wealth and jewels and gold and ornaments and whatnot to be used and as kind of paid them off. Just get out of here. We know that unfortunately Israel used some of that gold to build a golden calf and engage in idolatry. But they also gave, as their hearts were right with God, they gave for the building of the tabernacle in a generous way. The key to willing generosity is found, I believe, there early in the chapter, in verse 1, where David describes the temple as the palace that will not be for man, but will be for Yahweh God, Yahweh Elohim. The palace will not be for man, but for God. That word is typically used, except for this chapter, is used for royal residence of the Persian kings in the books of Nehemiah and Esther and Daniel. But here it refers to the soon-to-be-built temple. In other words, David sees the future temple not just as a worship place, not just as a house for God, but as the royal residence of the everlasting King. a king with power and sovereignty. And that king is God, and his kingship is forever. He's actually the real king of Israel. In the days of the monarchy and to this day, David and Solomon are just his servants, each assigned to his own time and his own place. This is really fundamental to generous giving. As long as we are building our own empires, we look at gifts to God as somehow subtracting from our little kingdoms and from our plans. So long as we are looking at giving as sustaining man-made institutions or expressing our approval or disapproval of the leadership of our religious club, we will never give in a way that actually honors God. Christ is King. He's the Anointed One. He is head of the church. He rules by His Word. He empowers by His Spirit. His mission is our mission. His beauty is our joy. And so serving God is not done just as some kind of isolated mystic sitting on some totem pole, separated from everybody else. It's not just your time of private devotion. The service of worship and the service to this King is something that takes in our connection with one another. It's something that looks forward to coming generations and gives to God in a way that sees the big picture, the everlasting King, not all bound up in only our time and place. We see His greatness. We consider the privilege it is to be part of it. We find joy in giving to see that His name is advanced in the earth. It's so common to confine God to a worship place or a worship ceremony rather than thinking of Him as He is the King of everything, the King forever, the King of us, and the King of all our stuff. David gave not just from the national treasury. He gave from his own personal treasure. He has spent years setting aside for God. This is not a late-breaking idea on David. This is something that's been his passion for years. His own generosity is the catalyst for Israel's leaders. Just as the Christians in northern Greece, Macedonia, though they were poor and persecuted, set the pace for Christians in southern Greece, in Achaia, where Corinth was. Wealthy area, lagging behind. So easy to fall in love with our own wealth instead of with God. The churches in Macedonia, we're told by Paul in 2 Corinthians 8, first gave themselves to the Lord, and that led to their generous offering. And that's exactly what we see David calling for here in the second part of verse 5. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself to the Lord? I mean, think about it. If you have consecrated yourself to the Lord, you recognize Him as a forever King, then your stuff, if it's really your stuff, it's actually His stuff. And the reality is that because you don't exist on your own. You exist because God created you. And everything you can do, everything you can produce, and everything you have actually came from Him. It was His stuff to begin with. It'll be His stuff after you die. It's His stuff. And you're His stuff. We were made of dust. And God gave us life. And so when we give to the Lord, we give ourselves to the Lord. And when we give ourselves to the Lord, He gets our wallets too. Look, if God doesn't have your wallet, He doesn't have you. That's how you measure what you count valuable. If you don't give to the Lord, you have not consecrated yourself to the Lord yet. You're deceiving yourself. Because what you count something valuable as yours when it's not. We belong to the Lord. He is our forever King. And so we find it an awesome privilege to give toward Him. When was the last time you found great joy in throwing yourself wholeheartedly in giving to the Lord? Whether it was your time, your ability, you looked at your life as an opportunity to show God how much you love Him and how much you're thankful for what He's doing in your life. A chance to use your stuff to actually advance His glory in the earth. The fact is, being stingy toward God doesn't produce joy in your spirit because it's so out of keeping with the reality of who He is. It reflects self-absorption. The idolatry of setting your hope and joy on accumulating things. No heart for advancing the kingdom of God by generous giving of your life and possessions that God has given to you. That's a misdirected life. It's a wasted life. And it produces the very opposite of joy. Isn't it amazing? When we try to pursue our own pleasure and our own kingdoms and our own advantage, that we become unhappy. The sourest people you'll ever meet are the self-centered people. Have you noticed that? The people that are happy are the people that are giving themselves to God and to others. The people that are stingy and sour and unhappy are the ones that are all inward focused. At no point of your life, whether you're a kid or whether you are an octogenarian, you're in your 80s. No matter what point of your life, whether you're at the prime of life, super busy, whatever it is, if you're self-centered, you're going to be unhappy. If you're God-centered, you have found the secret to joy. We need to give ourselves. There's so much to be done. Last week, we were meeting with some of the parents for children's ministry, and observation was made that we were kind of talking to the choir. We just talked about everybody bearing a load, because the ones that bear the load were there. It takes a lot, just like all those thousands of pounds of gold and silver and iron and everything. Okay, it takes a lot to actually carry out ministry to God's glory in any given church. And nowadays, take children's ministry, for instance. There are so many safety issues that require different protocol and require more bodies involved. You know, people that are in the halls, an extra helper rather than just one person being with the kids. All kinds of needs. I mean, you don't have to be the greatest kids teacher in the world. There's lots of things to be done that don't have to be teaching, or you may not even be great with kids, but you've got eyeballs where you can watch a hallway, right? And what happens is if everybody participates that can, then it's not too burdensome. They only miss the service here and now. If we just wait for a handful of people to bear the whole load, they get burned out and ground under. It's not really right toward our brothers and sisters. We gotta pull together and help each other. And there's all kinds of things like that. I mean, the choir that blesses us with music, it doesn't just happen. You know, they can sing, so they just start singing, right? Same with those that play the instruments. Some of our people have to travel. You're going to have to travel this semester. Well, who's going to take their place? Well, they're sitting in the pews, right? If you've got an ability, use it. Use it for God. You say, well, I have to be at practice. Yeah, you do. How many years did it take David to accumulate these things to give toward worship? See, it's not just money. It's ability. It's all these things come from God to be used together. All of us have a role in this as we give to the Lord. We give what God has supplied. I mean, we look at what Mark just talked about with what needs to be done for the next 20 years. And as we look ahead to the coming generation and how we can best serve, how we can best facilitate ministry, how we can best take care of what God's given us here. And it means that we all need to participate. And if we're all participating, every need is met. Every need is met, just like we see here. The second thing that we see in verses 10 through 13 is supreme praise. Supreme praise. Verse 10, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. All that's in the heaven and the earth is yours. That word blessed is commonly used for God blessing man. It refers to endowing them with power and success. Well, obviously, we can't endow God with power and success. He's got all power. We can't give him prosperity. He owns all things. But we can and we should publicly acknowledge him as the real source of all these blessings. That's what David does here. God, you're the one that gives all these things. And then he just piles on the term, the greatness. That's kind of self-explanatory. The power, and he uses the word that's used of his mighty men, that heroic might that does exploits. God, you're the hero of the age. The glory, and he uses a word that refers to beauty, the victory. It refers to his everlastingness. He never goes down, and there's never an end to his kingdom. the majesty, the royal splendor that you would associate with the finest of palaces and the most pomp and circumstance of the mightiest of kings. All this belongs to God because everything in the heavens and the earth is His, including the kingdom. He's the supreme head of everything and always will be. And, you know, God's people rest in that. I mean, David's life is no picnic. David's life is not easy. But he knew that God was ruling over all to turn it for good. Riches and honor, the weightiness that people might enjoy in terms of influence, they come from literally before your face. They come from the very presence of the Lord. Power, the vigor and capacity, the ability to do things, might, again, the heroic strength and courage. Strength, that firm grip where you're able to keep your head and keep on course in the midst of difficulty. All of these rest in God's hand, and He gives them to whomever He wants to give them. There's not one of us that actually owns these blessings on our own. If we have them, they were given to us by God. So no wonder, he says in verse 13, we thank you, our God. And we praise, we sing psalms, we leap for joy, we exult in your glorious, your beautiful name. Your character is beautiful. Think of the most beautiful things you've ever seen, ever experienced. That God is what made those things beautiful. And God is the one that is unmixed beauty. God is the one that, over all the things that you might jump up and down for joy for, God is the one who deserves the most celebration. Because everything that's good about life, every success that we have, every ability that we have, the ability to focus, to make it through, the endurance, all of this is from Him. And it's not just giving Him credit, and that He deserves that credit. So if you're taking credit yourself, it belongs to God. I mean, you're stealing from Him. But by crediting God with it, you really can't go through a week and say, what's God done lately? Well, the fact that you're here today shows that God kept your heart beating and your lungs taking in air when you were dead to the world. You were asleep. God kept you alive. The fact that you're as healthy as you are, your children, your grandchildren, your job, your ability to think, all of this is just a gift from God. It's on loan to you. And so God deserves such praise. We want to seek God for these blessings. You know, if we're losing our grip, if we're feel like we can't muster the courage to do what God seems to be calling us to do, we need to ask God for these blessings. The times of difficulty and want teach us our own insufficiency and our desperate need for God. And then as we turn our hearts heavenward and our eyes toward future perfection, we know that God is the source of our joy. I think sometimes we expect life to be way too smooth. But look, we've traced David's life, right? I mean, this is David talking here. This is David praising God. David had his faults. David had his failures and sins. David had fears and battles and losses. He knew deep sorrows. But he knew God as his rescuer. He knew God as his glory and his joy and his king. And despite all the suffering and the pain, the fact that he's old and he's about to die and he's going to hand this off and who knows what will happen then, he says, God knows what will happen. God has my heart. God took me through. And we all need that. You know, someone that's really resting in that, we don't need to be the fretful people. Let the world fret. We don't need to be the sour people. We are the people of that forever kingdom because we serve the forever king. And so that leads us, verses 14 to 16, to grateful humility. Who am I? What is my people that we should be able to offer willingly? I mean, You know, it's striking, their celebration, though you have this abundant outflow, they weren't slapping each other on the back. Way to go, bro! They weren't going, I'm awesome! Look how much I gave! He's not saying that. He's saying God's awesome. God not only supplied all these things, God took my heart and may be willing to give them away. Find somebody like that. That's a work of God in somebody. Or he doesn't just keep it to himself, but he distributes it broadly. Once you're fully convinced of the reality that all our capacity and all our prosperity and success comes personally from God's hand, from God's presence, there's no more room for pride in ourselves. Instead, there's just wonder and amazement that God would be so kind to us. I mean, when we really look in the mirror, we look in the mirror of God's Word, we let the Spirit convict us, we realize how messed up we are. So for God to use us to do something like this, it's just amazing. It's amazing grace to us. We are strangers and sojourners. Where we live and all we own is only on temporary lease from God. He's the true owner of every place and everything. We are passing through. When I was a teenager, we used to sing often, you know, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We are passing through. Our days are like a shadow, no abiding. We can't even hold on to our life breath. So whatever we give to God, he's just giving back what he owns and is temporarily given to us to manage. We will hand it back over eventually by necessity. Why not make an act of worship out of handing it back while we have the chance? So how will you use what belongs to God anyway while it's yours to make good use of? This is God-centered living versus self-centered living. What all should you be thanking God for today and every day? And how can you take it and leverage it to bring him glory in the earth? Verses 17 through 19, we see heartfelt desire. Heartfelt desire. Lord, I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I've seen your people who are present here offer freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. How we use God's gifts, why we use them as we do, actually reveal the state of our hearts before God. And so David's motives for storing up what he did for the temple, it was purely for God's glory. It wasn't for his own. He wanted to build the temple, but it wasn't so he could put his name up there, David's temple. Okay? It was God's house, God's palace. And God saw the uprightness of his heart, the straightness. It's like taking a straight edge and drawing, using that straight edge so that you can draw a straight line. He had lined up his heart with God's heart. The free-giving nature of the offerings of David and his people reveal that they too had this upright state of heart. They gave joyously. They weren't sad to give it up. They didn't look at it as a tax. They were glad to give it. Look, it's just like you are glad to give a specially selected Christmas gift to someone you really love. I mean, you can hardly wait. You know, you get the gift and maybe you planned ahead, you know, not like many of us where we wait till the week of Christmas. I know some of you plan ahead. Okay, you're not with that frantic crowd on Christmas Eve. You plan ahead. Isn't one of the hard things about planning ahead is you got to hold on to that gift till you can actually give it? It's like, I can hardly wait to see what they do when they get this gift. I don't know. I find the temptation to go, and I usually don't work ahead, so maybe it's the reason I don't. No. If I have that gift, I'm going, okay, what's coming before Christmas that I can use as an excuse so I can give it now? Right? Does that happen to you? Why is that? Because you have joy in giving. Well, that's the kind of joy that we have when we give to God. When we're giving out of a heart that really loves Him and finds joy in Him. And no wonder it's been a free and voluntary thing. It's love and joy that make it so. And David's prayer is that God, who's not just his heavenly Father, but the God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, that's the name change from Jacob to Israel, that same God who had been their God through those centuries would be the God in the centuries to come and would keep people's hearts and purposes in line in the same way. Look, that's what we pray. You know, for those of you that would still consider yourself children, okay, this is what we pray for you, that your hearts would be completely God's. I mean, we've seen over and over how children will conform to their family religion, but when they get to make their own choices, what's actually in their heart comes out, right? So what if you gave your heart, say you're 7 or 8 years old right now, what if you gave your heart to God completely now? And you just made your whole life the story of giving to God and serving God and seeing God do amazing things. That would be awesome. Why wait? Why wait? Use your whole life for the Lord. Such a heart submitted to God in every way. He prays that Solomon will treasure and keep God's commands, what God has commanded him to do, and God's testimony about what's true, and God's statutes, the customs, the rules of heaven, with a complete heart, with a whole heart, and not be divided in his priorities and in his love. And that way, building the palace of God will have real meaning behind it. It won't just be a building, just an outward show. It will be an expression of what is actually in his heart. When we build buildings, we call them facilities for a reason. They're to facilitate something. They express what we think about God. And they express our commitment to God's purposes. And so it's worth a lot to us to do it the best way possible to facilitate what needs to happen. It needs to happen, for instance, that people have room where they're not all bottled up. We don't just come here for the program and then rush out. We want to have room for people to talk to one another, spend time. We want to have a place for discipleship. We want people to be able to see the screen and not wonder if the guys in the sound booth can't get their focus right because we're so used to HD now that looks out of focus with our old equipment. It's just really practical things like the platform being low enough that you're not getting a crick in your neck and there's room for people that are playing. You've just got to prepare practically for these things, right? But the point is not the wood of the platform or the HD quality or the LED lights. It's not a status symbol. It's all for the sake of something greater. It's all an expression of our love for God. Your love for God in your heart will show up in your actions. And, you know, when I refuse to participate in what is in honor of God, I'm communicating something. I communicate something. I mean, it's loud and clear. Now, can you imagine if you had a contingent of this group celebrating that day that were like this? What does that communicate? It doesn't communicate the joy of the Lord or the love of His people or that you think God is awesome. It doesn't communicate that at all. No, it's an entirely different thing that we see here. And then sacrificial homage. He calls on all the assembly to bless the Lord, the God of their fathers, the covenant God who kept intervening and entering relationship with man, the source of everything good we enjoy. And they bowed their heads, they kneeled down, they prostrated themselves and paid homage to the Lord. Complete submission to the king at his mercy and at his command. And then they sacrifice all these animals. And you say, why so many animals? Well, that made it possible for all of Israel to enjoy the sacrificial meal that happens after the sacrifice. Not everything is burned up. There's part of the sacrifice that's to be eaten in the festival meal. And basically, he's communicating, we've made the sacrifice and we're right with God and we have communion and fellowship with God and we're rejoicing in that. All these sacrifices ultimately point to the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's because of Him that we have fellowship, communion with God and with one another. That's what we celebrate the Lord's table for. It's called a communion for that reason. They ate and drank before the Lord on that day with great gladness, festal joy. I mean, if you can just see banners waving and people rejoicing and singing to the Lord at the top of their lungs and just happy in the Lord, that's what was that day. It was being close to God. It was a taste of paradise. You know, in our collective conscience are the echoes of a lost Eden where we walked in the cool of the day with God. It reverberates through every generation in our hearts. There also is there a hope of a new heaven and a new earth where God and man are reconciled. It sings in our hearts like the future theme song of that era. And so when we celebrate together, when we sing together, praise to God, when we turn our hearts to God together, we're getting a taste of the ultimate victory, the ultimate communion with God. And we rejoice in that. We know that it's possible because He has condescended to rescue us. No wonder the great joy. When you belong to the forever King, and you live in that reality. So that leaves us with one final question before we go, and that is, do you belong to this forever King? And if you belong to the forever King, does it show? In what ways does your connection to the forever King show to people that know you? What would your husband or wife say? What would your children say? What would your parents say? What would your co-workers say? What do your fellow church members, what do they see when they see you? Do they see evidence that you love and serve the forever King, that you are joyfully consecrated to Him? Do they see willing generosity and supreme praise and grateful humility and heartfelt desire and sacrificial homage? Do they see that in your life? Because that says something to a world that needs Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and for the way it confronts us and the way it brings our minds and hearts back into focus. And I pray, God, that that's exactly what would happen for us here. Lord, deliver us from a small, petty, fretful, sour way of viewing life and others and You. Instead, may we exult with joyful consecration to our forever King, knowing it is only by Your intervention through Jesus Christ that we could enjoy such a kingdom at all. God, use us for Your glory. May we accomplish all that You have planned for us to do. Keep our hearts upright and lined up with Your purposes and Your commands and Your testimonies and Your statutes for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior King, in whose name we pray.